Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
A little timid in our singing, you know, because there isn't the strength of numbers there. But, you know, I've always, and nobody, I think, has ever told me this or taught me this. So I guess it's just one of those things that has come to mind, came to mind once as a young man, a child perhaps, that as we sing the hymns, as I sing the hymns, I just in my mind imagine what the scripture says in several places, the thousands upon thousands, the ten thousands upon ten thousands, the myriads upon myriads of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ singing praise to him in that day. And so in my mind, as I sing the hymns, I'm singing, at least nowhere else in my own mind, with the thousands of other believers throughout the history of the church who have sung the same songs. And it doesn't make my voice any better, but it certainly makes my heart more joyful as I sing. And so I would just encourage you, whether you're by yourself or if you're in a small group of believers or folks, as you sing, sing as if you're singing with the countless thousands that will all stand before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ and sing praises and glory to him in that day. And then in those moments, whenever you are accompanied by many other voices, it just makes the singing that much sweeter. And so let me encourage you not to be discouraged, not to be timid as we may sing as a smaller group, to sing with boldness. I mean, this is the Christ that saved you. I mean, this is the Christ that laid his life down for you. And I think it's the least that we can do in praising him with all that is within us. Amen? Amen. Well, today, our message comes to us from Mark chapter 14. And the thought and the idea that is within God's word today is a very similar thought to what I was just describing in the circumstance of singing with everything that is within us, even though we may not have many others around us to bolster our singing. And the idea is leaving it all on the field. Leaving it all on the field. Now, just as a word or two of preparation, this is a phrase that I have used for a number of years as I have fulfilled the role of chaplain or spiritual counselor, or I like to consider myself to be the heart coach, of our athletic teams at the school where I serve. Although I predominantly interact with the football team, I do at times interact with the other athletic programs, and I certainly interact with the students and the student athletes of our school on a regular basis. And this is a phrase that I have used with them on numerous occasions to convey to student athletes the need to play whatever sport they're playing, play it to the very best of their ability. And I have told our young men on our football team that really, if we are fulfilling this mandate, if we are indeed leaving it all on the field, then the reality is at the end of the competition, we ought to have the fans who are witnessing the game to come down onto the field and carry every last player off of the field. They don't even have enough energy to walk off the field. They have to be carried off the field at the end of the game because they have expended every ounce of physical energy, every ounce of mental energy, every ounce of emotional or heart energy in the effort, in the endeavor to play and to win or be victorious in that game. That literally they ought to be leaving everything on the field. And it never fails. There are athletes who don't fulfill that mandate, and they keep something in reserve. And in those times when the contest does not go well for the home team, then I tend to hear some complaints and some griping or some remorse about, well, if I'd only done this, or that wasn't fair, or somebody took advantage of us, or whatever. You know, and those are signs that you haven't left it all on the field. Those are signs that you've not given it your best. If you have to make excuses for why things didn't turn out the way you expected them to. By contrast, I have, especially this last football season, our guys did really well, and I was very proud of them. For many times, they did exactly what I asked them to do, and they left it all on the field. And even in those one or two times when we were not victorious, they didn't make excuses because they knew they had done their very best. Oh, were there bad calls that didn't go our way? Certainly. Were there some games where the officiating crew was decidedly slanted towards the opposition? Absolutely. But our guys in those moments didn't complain and didn't make excuses because they had done their best. And it's funny, in most of the contests where it seemed like the cards were stacked against them, we still were victorious because we left it all on the field. And I think it's a really great description for the Christian walk, for what it means to be a Christian. You see, I don't think it is right for us to get down to the end of our life and complain about the things that we didn't have or the deck being stacked against us and somehow standing before the Lord Jesus and complaining about all of the injustice or all of the abuses that we may have taken in life, all of the difficulty, all the pain, all the illness, all the poverty. To complain before the Lord that things weren't right. You see, what that would tell me, I think it would tell him as well, although I certainly can't speak for the mind of Christ. But what that would seem to say is that you didn't do your best. You didn't leave it all on the field. And we're called to give it our best. We're called to leave it on the field. At the end of our life, to be carried off of the battlefield. And it is a battle. I mean, the scripture describes the Christian walk as warfare. We ought to be carried off the field. You know, it is surmised through tradition that Leonidas, who was the leader of the 300, it's a historical account of Thermopylae, where the Spartans held off the Persians, and the Spartans were greatly outnumbered, that before they entered into that battle, the queen, Leonidas' queen, said to him, "Come back with your shield or on your shield." Now, guys, if our wives, as we left to go to work each day, said something like that to us, "Come back with your car or on your car," you know, or something like that, I think we would find it to be quite disheartening. But her admonition was exactly the same thing as what we're talking about today, is don't just go and do it half-heartedly. Do it with everything you have and be victorious, or leave everything on the field and they have to carry you home because you've given everything. You see, we have to leave it on the field. And our text today from Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9, gives us a recounting of someone who did exactly that. They left it all on the field. It is that woman who came to Jesus in the day in which he was reclining. Jesus was in Bethany, and this is immediately preceding his arrest, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. And this woman, who perhaps did not have a whole lot, came to him while he was reclining at table, and she anointed him. And Mark records for us this account in which she gave a very costly gift. That's true, but Jesus says to those that were critical of her in that day that she had done the best that she could, that she had left it all on the field. And Jesus tells us in this text that because of this example, because of her leaving it all on the field, that she was going to be remembered. And not only remembered, but he says that wherever the gospel is proclaimed, she is going to be remembered. She's going to be highlighted. Man, what a statement for to be highlighted, to be known throughout human history, to be mentioned part and parcel, at least in this account, with the gospel as someone who left it on the field, who gave it everything they had. Now, we don't have her name. She's nameless to us, but she is still nonetheless remembered within human history by the Lord Jesus himself as an example, as an admonition, as an encouragement, as a pointing to this is what it means to walk with Christ. This is what it means to love Christ. This is what it means to be found in Christ, that we leave it all on the field. All of this comes to us today from Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 3, reading down to verse 9. And while he, that is Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, that would basically be a year's wages, and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Father, we praise you and thank you and glorify you that you have granted to us this day. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us in such a way that you have gathered us together for a moment like this. We thank you, Father, that in confession and repentance that you cleanse us from our sins, you forgive us from our sins, that you grant us fellowship and entrance into your presence. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word that instructs us and calls us into repentance and builds godliness within us. We thank you, Father, for the testimony of this dear woman who we don't even know her name, but yet the Lord Jesus has said that she was an example of giving everything she had and doing the best that she could. And we thank you, Father, that all of this has been made possible through the Lord Jesus himself. And so we ask, Father, that in this hour that you would grant to us hearing and understanding, grant to us the gift of your Spirit to give us insight and wisdom, grant to us grace that we may not just be hearers of the word, but Lord, today that we might be doers of the very self-same word, and that we might be called to follow the example and to leave everything on the field. Father, we pray that you would move upon us in such ways that we might bring you glory, great glory, not only in this world, but also in the age to come. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask these things always in your name. Amen. There is an account of King Oscar II of Sweden that one day as he went into a village in part of his kingdom, perhaps a village that was not very prominent, not very affluent, visited the school there in that village. And while King Oscar was visiting there, he asked the pupils the names of some of the greatest kings in Sweden. And the answers from a bunch of school children were unanimous. And you know, you always be careful asking kids questions because they're going to give you an honest answer. And so as King Oscar had asked these school children this question, the names that came up in his inquiry perhaps did not necessarily impress him, for the names that came up was Gustav Vasa and Gustav Adolphus and perhaps even Charles X. None of the children mentioned King Oscar. So much so that the teacher became somewhat embarrassed, and she leaned over to one of the little boys that was nearest to him and whispered something in his ear, to which the child very boldly proclaimed, "King Oscar." King Oscar said to the child, "Really? Well, what has King Oscar done that was so remarkable?" To which the child responded, I don't know. Which King Oscar said, "Well, son, that's all right. Neither do I." And the point is that at times we look back upon our lives and cannot identify anything that would seem to be remarkable or helpful or trustworthy or anything that would preserve our names within the annals of human history. And if we were just simply looking for our name to be written in history, we might can make a moral argument that we shouldn't really worry about that. But the reality is, as Christians, is that the one who is living in us is not us. It's not our spirit that moves us. It is the Spirit of Christ. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, "It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the things that I do, I do for the honor and glory of Christ." The things where I go, what I say, the thought processes I have are controlled by Christ. It is the love of Christ that constrains me. It is the love of Christ that controls me. And so the reality is, as a Christian, is that we should not be trying to write our names into the annals of history, but I think we ought to very clearly be trying to allow Christ's name to continue to be written into the annals of human history. It is Christ's influence. It is Christ's name. And my fear is that we talk to people day in and day out, each other, our family, our spouses, our children, and we say, "Well, what have I done that has made Christ remarkable? What has King Jesus done that is so remarkable?" And at times we have to sit there like this child and say, "I don't know." And the reality is that we have to respond like King Oscar did and say, "Well, neither do I." We're not leaving it on the field. We're not expending all energy. We're not having everything in us, every last breath, every last heartbeat, every last emotional thought be driven by the Spirit of Christ. We're not leaving it all on the field. As the writer of Hebrews said to those that he was writing in that day, "You have not yet shed blood for the cause of Christ." Now, I'm not suggesting that shedding your blood and dying makes you a good Christian or even a better Christian. But I do wonder at times, do we hold something in reserve? Do we hold something back? Do we hold a little bit of our reputation back? Do we hold a little bit of our finances back? Do we hold a little bit of our strength and our stamina back? When really what we ought to be doing to the best of our ability, ensure that the name of Christ is seen in everything that we do, everything we say, everywhere we go, in front of every person that we meet, that we need to be leaving it on the field. That we need to be letting everything go. See, that's what we see this woman doing. This is exactly what she did. Now, it's fascinating to me that the person, one of the persons who is remembered within history, is a woman. It's not a man. You know, some of the great names of the Bible, some of the great characters of the Bible, if not exclusively all of the great names of the Bible, for the most part, have been men. But yet we see a woman, an unnamed woman, presumably with no husband, presumably we don't know whether she was well thought of or not well thought of. We see her coming at a time when at other times women of ill repute have come to worship Christ, so we might can make the argument that perhaps she was not someone of good reputation, although we don't know that. This woman coming and giving everything she had to honor, to worship, to praise the Lord Jesus Christ by not heaping praises on him, but anointing him for burial. You see, she gave everything she had. And so as we look at this woman, this profile of this woman, this this example of what it means to leave everything on the field, I want to investigate three things this morning. That the first one is this. Number one, leaving it all means not holding anything back. Well, that just makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm leaving it all on the field, I'm not holding anything back. I'm not leaving anything in reserve. I'm not even leaving myself the energy to walk off the field. Somebody has to carry me. That's what it means to leave it all. Number two, leaving it all is not meant to please others. We spend a lot of energy and effort and activity and thought to in how we're to at least appear pleasant to others. Well, leaving it all doesn't mean that we're going to please anybody. And number three, leaving it all means you're doing your very best without any reservations. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. You see, we got to leave it all on the field. But leaving it all on the field means that we're not going to hold anything back. In our text today, it tells us this, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, a flask full of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. You see, we give it all regardless of where we are. I want us to see that first off today. That if we're going to commit to giving it all, if we're going to agree with the statement that we've got to give it all and not hold anything back, if we're going to fulfill this charge of leaving it on the field, the first thing that we need to understand is that it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you are. Leaving it on the field means leaving it on the field. In athletics, we know the principle to be true is that at times we play home games and at times we play away games. And the away games tend to be a little more hostile in that the other team's fans and crowds are there. I don't care what they say about the impartiality of referees at our level of competition in high school sports. The referees seem to always be somewhat jaded towards the home team. And so you're not going to get some calls, and there's going to be some things go against you and those kinds of things. But the reality is you play just as hard at home as you play away, or you play just as hard away as you do at home. It doesn't matter the venue. It doesn't matter if you're before your home crowd. It doesn't matter if you're before a hostile crowd. It doesn't matter if you had to drive 4 hours or 4 minutes. It doesn't matter where you are. You leave it all regardless. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is a simple truth. Look with me, if you will, at the text. It says, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that Simon had leprosy. You know, Simon had been healed of leprosy. We know that from the biblical account. But the stigma of the house of a leper still probably remained. And it didn't matter whose house it was. It didn't matter to this woman where Jesus was. It didn't matter to her whose house he was in or what stigma might it be attached to it. She went to where Jesus was. Now, as we're leaving it all on the field and not holding anything back, I just wonder if at times when we say things like this, well, I don't mind doing that in front of my friends and family who know me, but I don't want to do that in front of somebody who doesn't know me. I'm okay with leaving it all on the field and speaking the things of Jesus and letting the gospel of Jesus be evident in my life as long as I'm doing it in front of people who agree with me, but people who don't agree with me, I'm not so excited about that. You see, our leaving it on the field happens regardless of where we are. He was in the house of Simon the leper. It didn't matter that that's where they were at. It doesn't matter that we are before people who know us or people who don't know us. We leave it on the field. We don't hold anything back regardless of where we are. But I also want us to see that we leave it on the field regardless of the occasion. Our text says, and while he was at Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, this woman came and anointed him with this perfume. You see, we're going to leave everything on the field and not hold anything back. We do that regardless of the occasion. For crying out loud, Jesus was eating dinner. Oh, we certainly don't want to interrupt Jesus while he's eating dinner now, do we? Oh, Jesus is in front of all these important people, and certainly he's discussing theology, and they must be asking him questions about the kingdom of God. And we don't want to interrupt his teaching on the kingdom of God, do we? And yet this woman who Jesus has recorded for us in all of human history, in the preaching of the gospel, she came at that moment when he was reclining at table, as he was eating, as he was talking, as he was sharing with others. You see, the reality is that if we're going to leave it all on the field, it doesn't matter what the occasion is. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we need to be bold and brash and ugly and just take over the circumstance or the situation, but it doesn't matter who's around. There is no circumstance that trumps us leaving it on the field. You know, it's not about decorum. It's not about politeness. It's about speaking the things of Christ. Now, I'm fixing to say something that somebody might get their toes stomped on. This week coming up is Thanksgiving, right? And sometimes when we're with family and we're having dinner or there's others around, there are things that we want to say that we may not necessarily say because of family, because of the occasion. Oh, we don't want to pick a fight during a holiday. We want everybody to get along. We don't want anybody to be angry with one another on a holiday. We're supposed to be being thankful for what God has given us. So let's not say something that might upset the apple cart. But if what we're saying is the love of Jesus Christ, if what we're saying is the necessity of repentance, if what we're saying is that Christ has done a work in my life and I am no longer the old thing, I have been changed, then it doesn't matter what the occasion is. It doesn't matter that it's dinner. It doesn't matter that somebody might be offended. It's speaking Christ. We're supposed to leave it all on the field regardless of the occasion. You know, athletics, I'm going to be talking a lot about athletics today because it seems to fit. We played games in the rain. We played games in the heat. We've played some games in the ice. We've played some games where all of our players were hurt. We played some games where none of our players were hurt. We played games when the coach felt well. We played games when the chaplain didn't feel good at all. It didn't matter what the occasion was. You know, an army goes to battle. It doesn't matter what the weather is. It doesn't matter what the location is. It doesn't matter whether they feel good or not. There's a job that needs to be done, and they go do it. If we're leaving it on the field, if we're talking about using every last ounce of energy we have, it doesn't matter whether it's a good occasion, a bad occasion, an occasion that works, an occasion that doesn't. We leave it on the field. Now again, I want us to understand that doesn't mean being ugly and being arrogant or being boastful. What that means is just simply speaking the love of Christ that he has poured out in our lives. And we give it regardless of whether personal cost. That's the next thing I want us to see here. We've talked about we give it all regardless of where we are. We give it all regardless of what's going on. And we give it all regardless of the personal cost. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. And a woman came with an alabaster flask full of ointment, pure nard, very costly. Now, I'm sure that y'all have heard the details of this alabaster flask and of this nard, and very costly. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time going back over details that you have probably already heard, but I do want to mention this, that the offering that this woman gave on the day in which she anointed Jesus in this way was not a slight or a small offering. It was not a cheap or trivial offering. It was not a trinket. It was a treasure. Now, what is going on here historically is that people would tend to save up money to buy these kinds of things to prepare a family member for burial, possibly a father, maybe a husband, but more than likely probably a father. And the ointment that was used in those days, this ointment probably was ointment that was used not just for perfume, but for preparing a body to be buried. And you can imagine within the first century there was not embalming. The Jews didn't practice embalming. And so as people died over a period of time, the natural processes of decay would begin to take over. And since they tend to bury them in caves and not underground, you can imagine that there was a stench associated with death. And so the way the ancient Jews and Hebrews would address that would be that they would anoint the body in linens that had been soaked with these very strong perfumes, these ointments. And so this flask probably was intended to bury a father, probably. Now, the text doesn't tell us this exactly, but that's probably what it was for. And it was very, very expensive. It goes on to tell us in the commentary that the others give that it could have been sold for 300 denarii. It could have been sold basically for a year's wage. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. I know we have a varied degree of income sitting in this room, represented in this room, but can you imagine taking every last cent that you make for an entire year to purchase possibly a very small vial of fluid that is used for embalming somebody or preparing somebody for burial? Every last cent. No house notes, no car notes, no food, no trips to Disneyland. You can't even buy gas. Every last cent that you have is dedicated to buying this thing that is prepared to prepare a loved one for burial. You get the idea of the cost. The reality is that when we leave it on the field, we do so regardless of personal cost. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that our financial cost, because that's just one of the costs that we experience in life, right? Financial cost is just one of the costs that we experience in life. And I might even make the argument that regardless of how much money we don't have, that monetary or financial cost is actually one of the smaller costs that we experience in life. What about the cost of reputation? Sometimes we value our reputation much more than we value our checkbook, right? What about the cost of our own health? What about the cost of our own vitality, our own strength, our own ability to get up in the morning and physically do things? You see, there are costs all over the place. And this text in Mark 14, verses 3 to 9, tells us that we leave it on the field regardless of the personal cost. Now, it's given to us in this text in terms of a financial cost. It was very costly. That's true. But she came at a point in time when it probably cost her reputation, because women just didn't do this. It cost her the notoriety or the love that she perhaps had for that family member or for that father. Can you imagine the shame it would have brought upon her to use this ointment to bury, to anoint somebody she didn't even know and leave her father out in the cold? Can you imagine the shame that would have come upon somebody who did that in that day and time? It would be like you taking your burial plan and making sure that somebody that you just met got a proper funeral, and you leave your family members to fend for themselves. Leave your mother and your father to fend for themselves. Those kinds of things. And again, there's 1,001 details that go along with this, but I want you to understand that under this idea that leaving it all means that you don't hold anything back, means at times that the gospel cost us personally a lot of things. It does cost us finances. It does cost us notoriety. It does cost us a reputation at times. It does put us at odds with other people in our family at times. It puts us at odds with the world. It puts us at odds with friends. I mean, people look at us sideways and go, "You're really weird. I would never pay that cost. I would never go that far. I would never be called a Jesus freak." But the reality is that when we're leaving it all, it means that we're not holding anything back. You know, a diagnostic you might use for this is the gospel not just informing, but influencing the decisions that you make day in and day out? Is Jesus influencing the decisions you make day in and day out? Is he influencing what kind of job you're looking for? Is he influencing where you spend your spare time? Is he influencing who you relate to and what your relationships are? Is he influencing how you behave and the things that you do and the things that you don't do, the things that you'll say, the things you won't say? And I bet as you begin to look at those areas of your own life and ask that question, very quickly you're going to see cost come up. Because if Jesus is influencing your decision making, there's some decisions that you want to do, there's some things you want to do, there's some places you want to go, there's some people that you want to be around, and there's some activities you want to engage in that the Word of God says no. Agreed? Or there's some things that you really don't want to do, that you're uncomfortable with doing, that you want to shy away from, that the Word of God and the testimony of the gospel says, nope, you need to go do that. You need to be very much engaged in that. So there's a real cost that begins to show up very quickly as we're letting Christ influence everything we do. But that's what it means to give it all, to leave it all. And I want to answer one other brief question here before I leave this first point related to leaving it all, and it's the why. We give it all because Christ is our Lord. We give it all because Christ is our Lord. Now look, you know, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We had, Nancy and I had a pastor in Texas that used to say, the Lord cannot be your shepherd until the shepherd is your Lord. The Lord cannot be your shepherd until the shepherd is your Lord. The reality is I can't give a testimony of Christ if I haven't experienced Christ, right? I can't share with others what Jesus has done in my life unless Jesus has actually done something in my life, right? I can't pretend to be a Christian. That doesn't work. Oh, we can fool some people, but when it comes down to this, leaving everything on the field and giving everything I've got for the Lord Jesus Christ, if Jesus is not my Lord, I'm not going to follow through with this message today. It's just a reality. I am not going to go and spend lots of money to buy Dallas Cowboy jerseys and paraphernalia. Why? I don't like the Dallas Cowboys. Now, that probably just got me in a lot of trouble in my house, but I don't like them. I don't like them. I'm a member of the ABC Club. Anybody but the Cowboys, right? I would pick the 1-9 Tampa Bay Buccaneers over the Dallas Cowboys. And the point is this, not to berate the Cowboys, but if I'm not a Cowboys fan, I'm not going to pay the cost. Right? If I'm not a follower of Jesus, I'm not going to pay the cost. The cost is too high. The price is too high. There's too many things that I live without when I pay that cost. We do it because Christ is our Lord. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. She anointed him. She took what was valuable to her in terms of finances, in terms of reputation, in terms of family, and she anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. She poured it over his head. It was a sign of love. It was a show of devotion. It was a show of loyalty. Not to an ideology, not to some thought, not to just some religion or way of living, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our coach, I love our coach. He's a great guy, and I've really gotten to know him a lot better over these last several years. And our team, our football team, has done extremely well because they believe in the coach. And it's kind of funny. Our coach, he's kind of like Tom Landry. He doesn't raise his voice very much. And I appreciate Tom Landry. I didn't like the team, but I do like Tom Landry. He doesn't raise his voice. He doesn't intimidate. He doesn't get ugly. And yet the team trusts him when he pushes them, when he makes them work, when he tells them to do stuff they don't want to do, when they're doing two-a-days in the 100-degree heat, they do it. And the question is, why? Because they believe in him. They trust him. In a way, they love him. They're willing to give everything they've got for him because they know that if they do that, he's going to lead them to a position as a team where they want to be. But what better coach? And he's not a coach. He's Lord. But using the analogy, what better coach is there than Jesus Christ? You see, it's all about loving him and trusting him and following him and knowing that if you do that, he's going to take you to a place where you want to be. Now, it's a lot more than just that, but I'm giving you this illustration here that the reason why we leave everything on the field and they have to carry us off the field, we come back with our shield or on our shield, as Leonidas was told, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not just this religion. He's not just this concept. He's not just this philosophy. He's not just this thing in history out there. He is a person in whom we love. When I stood at the marriage altar with Nancy, I was not marrying a concept. I was not marrying an ideology. Now, was there tradition and ideological things incorporated in our marriage? Yeah, sure there was. But I didn't marry an intangible concept. Praise God, I married a person. But isn't it interesting that the Scripture describes our relationship with Jesus Christ as one as he is the husband and the church, we are the bride. It's not just this intangible philosophy. Jesus is a person. And we do this, we leave it on the field, we give everything we've got because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And so I ask you this question as we've kind of started to unpack this and diagnose this. Where are you in this? Now that's a simple question, isn't it? Where are you? What are you holding back that you shouldn't be holding back? But where are you not holding back rightly or properly? Where are you not holding back the things? Where are you fulfilling what we've talked about? You see, I think there's some areas where we're giving Jesus everything we've got. But I also know that there's some areas where we're not giving Jesus everything. Right? I would bet in a group like this, on a day like this, that somewhere in every heart, there's a worry. You're worried about something. There's a doubt. Not sure how that's going to work out. There's a grief. You're grieved that something is not going the way that you expected it to, or perhaps there's a grief that someone that you've counted on for a number of years is no longer here. There's a worry, there's a doubt, there's a grief in this room somewhere. It might be that all of us have all three. And so are you willing to give that grief, that doubt, that worry to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you say, well, Brother Rusty, you just don't understand. You don't know where I'm coming from with this. Well, okay. Yeah, you're right. I may not know exactly where you're coming from, but I don't have to know where you're coming from, because the one who does can answer the question if you'll trust him. And I don't mean to tell you that if you trust him, he'll unlock all the mysteries of the universe to you. I'm just asking you in this one little thing in your life, this one little area of life where you have a doubt, where you have a worry, where you have a grief, are you willing to trust him with it? What about the victories? I bet in this room we've got some victories. You've risen above. You conquered whatever it was. You've been victorious in this area of your life. Are you willing to trust him with this area of your life? And Brother Rusty, you just don't know how long I worked to attain this. Well, okay. But who's going to sustain it? Are you going to sustain it? Or will you let Christ sustain it? Are you going to trust Christ even if he confronts you and convicts you that this victory is a wrong victory, that you shouldn't be engaged in this victory at all? It's an activity you shouldn't even be in, and you need to abandon it and repent of it and turn away from it. And yeah, I just worked all this time and all this energy, all this effort to get there, and now Jesus is going to tell me to leave it? He might. Are you going to trust him? So where are you holding back? Because if you're wanting to fulfill and be conformed into the image of Christ, if you're wanting to follow this example, this model that we've seen today, and if you're wanting to leave it all on the field, you're going to have to do it by not holding anything back. Nothing. Nothing. But I want us to see here the second thing that we were going to talk about. Leaving it all means that there are going to be some people who aren't happy. And we don't do it to please other people. Our text tells us there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. It's interesting, the word here that the form of the word scolded means they didn't just do it one time. They were riding her. They were criticizing her sharply. They were yan-yanning at her. Y'all know a yan-yan, right? Little chihuahua nipping at your heels, right? That's what they were doing. You ever had somebody do that to you? You just get tired of hearing them going and going and going and going and going. You just want to tell them, "Would you just shut up?" That's not nice. Don't say that. But you ever been there? Do you know that this year in some of the games that we played where our team did this, where they left everything on the field, that there were people who criticized, even in the moment when we won, they criticized them. "Why'd you play that hard? You need to save some of your energy for next week." Well, there comes a point in time in the season, if you don't win today, you're not playing next week. Right? "Well, I can't believe you made that call." Okay. You know, it's interesting, as we went to the championship game this year, the counselors and coaches and experts in football came out of the woodwork. Our coach had no less than three persons in the days immediately preceding the game who wanted to all of a sudden jump on board with the coaching staff and help in coaching the team. As we were engaged in pregame warm-ups, we had to run two people off the field who were trying to coach our guys during pregame warm-ups and exercises and just running through plays just to warm up. That's all they're doing. coaching them while they're warming up, haven't been there all season long, haven't contributed to any of the wins or losses that we sustained this year, and yet in the championship game, they want to show up and be a coach. You see, they weren't satisfied with how the team had been coached. They weren't satisfied with the heart preparations. They weren't satisfied with how we had encouraged them or trained them or confronted them or the plays that we were running. Some people said we ran too many pass plays. Some people said we ran too many running plays. Some people said we ran too many plays, period. Well, how are you going to win a game if you don't run plays? That didn't make any sense. See, the point is that there's always going to be critics. There's always going to be people who don't like what you're doing. And as we're leaving it all on the field, as we're giving it all to Jesus, there's going to be some people, and they're not all going to be pagans. There's going to be some church folks who criticize us for being wasteful. There'll be those that criticize you for being wasteful. Look at what they said. They said indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? Like, what is this ointment going to be used for? Now, at least they gave an alternate plan. We could have sold it and given it to the poor, but it doesn't seem that Jesus thought it was a waste. Now, we're at the time here today that, depending upon how you answered the previous question, you might have some problems here. This is what I mean. If I've answered the question that Jesus is my Lord and that I'm here to serve and please him, then the reality is the only one I need to be worried about serving and pleasing is Jesus, right? However, if I can't confidently say that Jesus is my Lord, now you know, did you hear my words carefully? If I cannot confidently say that Jesus is my Lord, if I can't say without any fear that Jesus is the one calling the shots, then the reality is, as I begin to do things in life, I might even go, Rusty, I agree with the message, and you've given me some how to do those kind of statements, and I'm going to try to do it, but if Jesus is not my Lord, the first time somebody criticizes me for it, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to back off. When somebody comes to me and says, you're wasting your time, I'm going to back off. When somebody says, you're wasting your life, I'm going to back off. When somebody comes to me and says, you're wasting our relationship, I'm going to back off. See, there's going to be people in this world who judge our actions as a waste. There were a lot of the people there that day that were just indignant. They were just ugly. We don't use that word much anymore, right? Ugly. That word, I was watching The Green Mile. I don't know if y'all know that movie or not, Tom Hanks. Towards the end of the movie, the main character who is to be executed, I can't remember John Coffey, that's his name. He's sitting in his cell and he's on the verge of the execution and he's explaining to Tom Hanks why it is that he's okay with the execution. Tom Hanks in the movie is more upset with the execution than John Coffey is. And John Coffey says, I'm tired of people being ugly to one another. And when he said that, my grandmother used to say that all the time. My great-grandmother used to say that all the time. I don't know, maybe it was a term from that day and time, being ugly. But people are going to be ugly. They're going to be ugly to us. They were being ugly to her, indignantly ugly. They were saying, that's a waste. And there's going to be some other folks that just say it's just flat out wrong. They were saying that the ointment could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Oh, how they got high and mighty all of a sudden. They got all righteous all of a sudden. Now, I don't know this, whether Judas Iscariot was one of the ones in the group that was saying this or maybe leading this charge, but we know in some other texts that Judas Iscariot had been ugly about the spending of money, and the gospel writer says because he was the one keeping the purse. And the inference seems to be that Judas Iscariot was skimming off the top. The money that was going in the bag, he was misappropriating for some of his own personal expenses. And I don't know if he was in there doing that, but I do hear that in this statement, that oh, we could be feeding the poor. We could be taking care of the poor. Oh, by the way, we could be taking care of ourselves too. You know, there's people who just say that giving this thing for Jesus is just wrong. It's radical. You're being too much of a radical. You're being exclusive. You're being bigoted. You're being better than everybody else. You think that something that you got it put together when other people don't. And the reality is no. Giving it to Jesus, it doesn't matter what people think. I don't know. Maybe I'm just getting older, but I'm getting to the point where I just don't care what people think. And that's scary because I never have cared about what people thought. And it's not because I think I'm right. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. Far from it. If you know me, you know I'm not. It's just that our singular focus ought to be on pleasing Christ and not worrying what other people say. But here's something that we need to be mindful of. If we're trying to please Christ, we've got to be doing the things that Jesus said that we're supposed to be doing. Right? You know, again, Peter said, look, if you're arrested for doing wrong, then you're getting what you deserve. But if you're arrested because you're doing the things of Christ, then glory be to Christ. So in this whole process, as I'm leaving it on the field and I'm standing in the face of those who criticize me as being a waste or being wrong, if I'm not doing what Jesus has told me to do, if I'm not obeying the commands of Jesus, if I'm not following Scripture, then maybe the charge of it being a waste is valid. Maybe the charge of being wrong is valid. I can't be living in the world and claim to be pleasing Christ. I can't be engaged in all of the worldliness that's around me and call it giving it all to Jesus because somebody's going to come and check me on it. Nope, you're not. You're wrong. And you are wasting your life living in the world. You see, the reality is that as we're living for Christ, the world is going to be upset with us because we stand in contradiction to them, and they're going to try to draw us back into the world. But we got to leave it all on the field. So I just wonder, how are you letting others and their criticism of you determine what you do or what you don't do? No, seriously. How are you letting others? I'm not going to say that. They may not think very well of me. I'm not going to do that because they may think I'm strange. See, how are you letting others determine what you're going to do or what you don't do? It's a very real question. Because we are leaving it all on the field after all, right? Which means this, if I'm truly leaving it all on the field, it means that I'm doing my very best without any reservations. I think this is probably the thing that really struck me the most this week. I think this is what the Lord, I really do, I believe that this is what the Lord has really convicted me of most this week. Is that the Lord expects us to obey Him the very best we can. You know, I started to say at the beginning of the week when I was thinking about this that the Lord only expects us to do the best we can, and that's true to a certain extent, but I could be a very immoral person and do it really well, and that doesn't please Christ, right? I can be a very immoral person and do it well and not please Christ. So me just doing my best doesn't quite cut it. What He expects of me is to obey Him to the best of my ability. After they were fussing and fighting over her and He was telling them about the poor, He says to those that were standing there that day, she's done what she could. It's a statement where Jesus is saying she's done the best she could. She had no opportunity to change their minds whatsoever. Men weren't going to listen to a woman in that day. She wasn't going to be a great teacher. She wasn't going to somehow be an example. She just did what she could do. And the reality is that we all have circumstances in our life where all we do is just the best that we can do. But she did the best that she could do in obeying him. She did what she could. She's anointed my body, he said beforehand, for burial. She's honored me. She's honored, though she may not know what's fixing to happen. She may not know what I'm fixing to do. What she has done has brought honor to me and has brought honor to my mission and honor to the things that I'm purposing to do. And that's the truth of this text, is that we have to do our best in honoring Christ. We may not know exactly what he's doing. We may not know exactly where he's taking us. We may be trusting him moment by moment, but we do it to the very best of our ability, and we do it to honor him. That's what leaving it all on the field means. It's going to cost us something. We're going to be criticized, but we do it for the honor of Christ. You know, we sang the song as we began our time today, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, right? And a lot of times we sing hymns and we don't make the connection between the hymn and the truth behind the hymn. But just listen. I'm going to read this hymn to us. Just listen to what it says. And I hope that you can pick up the chords of leaving it all on the field in this hymn. It says, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior, and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Leaving it all on the field. Father, we praise you and glorify you, Lord, for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for your great love, for your great mercy, for your grace, unabounding. That, Father, you have called us into repentance. And, Lord, we would all have to admit to you and confess to you and before one another that we have not left it all on the field. We have held things back. And Lord, even our very nature, our humanness, drives us to do that. It's preservation of self. It's self-survival, Lord, and we admit that before you. But Lord, we're contrasted and confronted by your scripture that says in so many places that you care for those who love you. You will not abandon those who are yours. That you will provide and care and take care of those who trust you completely. And so, Father, we just ask that by your grace that you would help us to trust you. Lord, we also acknowledge before you further that that trust begins with you being our Lord. And that if we don't know you, that we can't really give everything to you. And so, Father, in those places where we're struggling to give everything to you, Lord, reveal to us in this moment if you are our Lord. And help us to repent. Give us the grace, Father, to set aside all of our reputation, all of our standing, everything we have Father, and just to give our hearts completely to you, to receive the grace that only you can give, and to be changed by the indwelling of your Spirit in a way that only you can do. And may our journey of leaving it all on the field begin today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live to honor you. Not to honor ourselves, or to honor mostly you, but honor us a little bit. But Lord, just to completely give it to you, to leave it all on the field again, and to love you and to honor you in all that we do. Lord, I pray that you would clear away the fog of deception that so many of us have, where religion has blinded us to our true spiritual condition. And help us, Father, to see clearly, perhaps for the first time ever, the reality of Christ in our lives. And Lord, again, help us, as this woman did so many years ago, to do our best in obeying you and to leave it all on the field. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we continue to ask these things always in your name. Amen. As we bring our time.